Church. If you would, please go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we are going to take our last look at the Christian family by looking at Paul's instructions to fathers in Ephesians 6, verse 4. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Dr. Joel Beakey, in his pamphlet on how men should lead their families, shares this wonderful story. Quote, John Patton, 1824 to 1907, was a notable Presbyterian missionary to the people in the islands of the South Pacific. Though he was threatened with death, he preached faithfully to cannibals and was used by God for the conversion of many heathen, as well as to influence many other godly men to become missionaries. He faced enormous difficulties and sorrows, but persevered in the name of Christ. One way God prepared Patton for his work was through his father's example. Patton's father, James, worked in a shop in the family home in Scotland. James used a small room in the house as a prayer closet, and his regular visits to it deeply affected his son. John said, "There daily and oftentimes a day, generally after each meal, we saw our father retire and shut the door, and we children got to understand. The prayers were being poured out there for us, as of old, by the high priest within the veil in the most high place." The Patton children often sensed their father's fervency in pleading for them before the throne of grace. When John Patton left his home to study theology in Glasgow, he had to walk 40 miles to a train station. His father walked the first 6 miles with him. They spoke about the Lord, and his father gave counsel. For the last half mile, they walked in silence. But James's lips moved in silent prayer for his son while tears streamed down his face. When they parted, the father grasped his son, saying, "God bless you, my son. May your father's God prosper you and keep you from all evil." Overcome, he could say no more, but his lips continued to move in prayer. Patton later wrote that as he walked the remainder of the distance, he vowed deeply and often, by the help of God, to live and act so as never to grieve or dishonor such a father and mother as God had given him. Fathers, may we be like James Patton. Godly examples to our children, frequent in prayer for them, counseling them to love and serve Christ, so that by his grace they can grow up to love him. And it is no accident that John Patton went on to go and be the effective missionary that he was. Right? Dads, our homes are the God-ordained training grounds for our children. It is there, first and foremost, that God intends for our children to come to a knowledge of the Lord and to learn how to live lives that bring him glory. And you are the head of your home, as we've seen a number of times in the past weeks, which means that this responsibility falls primarily on your shoulders. So we're making our way through the household codes in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. He'll go on after this to talk about slaves and masters, but we discussed that back a few months ago in 1 Timothy 5, so we're going to end here. But this is a letter Paul wrote to the Ephesian believers, a church that he planted, and he's writing to them, and he's explaining the glories of the gospel, as we've already seen, and then applying them to their lives, showing them how they're supposed to live in light of these wonderful things. And the gospel transforms all of one's life, and because of that, it must have a transformative effect in our families. Okay? For your family to not be affected by the gospel, if you are a believing father, makes no sense at all of what we see in the scriptures. It should absolutely take root and bear fruit in the way your home and particularly your parenting is shaped. So we've seen God's instructions for wives, husbands. Last week we saw instructions for children, and now we come to fathers. And while this is addressed to fathers, moms, there are good principles here for you as well. Grandparents, this is what you need to be praying for your children and your grandchildren. Single ladies, you know, find a guy who believes Ephesians 6, verse 4, and will be a godly father one day to your children. Young men, treasure these things up in your hearts so that you know how to work out your faith in the context of being a father one day by the grace of God. So there is application for all of us here, and I'm really excited. I cut out a ton out of this sermon. I'm very, very excited to go through this with you this morning, but let's follow along. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 4, and then we'll dive into verse 4 together. Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that you would help us now. Help us, God, to have eyes that are open and ears that hear your word. I pray that you would work through your spirit in us, God, that you would apply these things to our hearts and our minds. Lord, we need your help. On our own, we don't have the capacity to take in the spiritual truth like we should, Lord, to see all of its implications, to see how it calls us, Lord, to glorify you in greater ways. We pray, God, that you would use this time in our lives to change our homes, our families, God, and particularly us fathers, that we would bring you glory in the way we live and shepherd our families. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, from Ephesians 6, verse 4, I want us to see two principles for how fathers are to raise their children so that they can grow up to love the Lord and live blessed lives to his glory. And our first principle is, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Paul begins his instruction on how to raise up children by addressing it specifically to dads. And he says, fathers, right at the beginning of the verse. And this word can be translated parents, but given the instruction here in verse 4 and how often this word is specifically translated to fathers, I think what the ESV here and most other translations is correct. Paul is specifically addressing fathers. So, you know, yes, moms, you should follow these instructions as well, but dads, this is aimed at you. Paul has you in the crosshairs. And this is because you are the head of your family. This is first and foremost your responsibility. You have to stand before the Lord one day and give an account for the raising of your children in a way that even mom won't have to. Okay? So often dads can think that this is mom's job. And she's good at the spiritual stuff. She can teach the kids the Bible, how to pray. She can even set the rules since she's at home most of the time with them. My job is just to provide backup when anybody gets out of line. No, that is not a Christian home according to the scriptures. Fathers, you are the ones being addressed. Verse 4 is first and foremost your responsibility. And so, the first instruction Paul gives in verse 4 is he commands fathers in the church, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not provoke your children to anger. So this is one of the reasons why I believe we can know that Paul's addressing fathers specifically. Moms, you can provoke your children to anger, but dads, this is mostly our tendency. Right? We can tend to provoke our children, but we must not do that. Do not incite your children to wrath. Don't act sinfully and thereby tempt your children to be angry or bitter or resentful of you. There are times when you will be lovingly parenting your child and it will tick them off, right? They will want something. They will want to indulge a sinful fleshly desire, and because you love them and are acting in the fruit of the Spirit, you will not let them do it. Or when they do it, you will then discipline them appropriately. That isn't what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about when you make them upset when you do that, when you act as a godly parent. What he's saying is, dads, your sin should not be a cattle prod that constantly drives your children into anger. That's what he is saying. So, dads, this is hard because particularly you occupy an incredibly important place in your child's life. And fathers occupy a particularly important place in their child's life. Proverbs 17, verse 6, grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers. So your role is distinct, and it goes beyond even that of a mother's role, as important as that is. Right? You bear the title of father, the same title used over and over again for God throughout the scriptures, particularly in the New Testament. And so, more than anyone else, you are in a position to do immense good in the life of your child. But dads, that also means that more than anyone else, you are in a position to do an immense amount of harm in your child's life. Now, you look around at society and we see things that we are obviously troubled by, and we are right to go, much of this is a parenting problem. Right? But even more specific than that, much of this is a father problem. There is a dearth of godly fathers in the lives of children. And so, we must not provoke them to anger. Strive to reflect the goodness, the love, the protection, the generosity, the provision, the discipline of your heavenly Father as you father your children. But thinking practically about our text, you know, what are some of the ways that fathers often incite their children to anger? Because if you're guarding a kingdom, and you know that there are weak points in the wall that the enemy tends to exploit and come in and plunder your kingdom, what are you going to do? You're going to put more troops there. You're going to fortify those positions in the wall and be on guard there specifically so that you can protect the kingdom. We need to be the same way. We need to see where we are weak in this area, and we need to fortify those areas. So one way that fathers often incite their children to anger is through being overly harsh in their criticism and discipline of their children. Being overly harsh in their criticism and discipline of their children. In Proverbs, we read about the rod of reproof, okay? And the rod of discipline. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a bit. But discipline with children needs to be unpleasant for it to be effective, okay? Parents, you understand this. If it doesn't sting a little, they're not going to learn the lesson. That said, there is a difference between the rod of reproof and the fire of dad's wrath, right? And you should be calm. You should be bearing the fruit of the Spirit. You should discipline in a way that is godly and demonstrates self-control and is in proportion to the offense of your child, okay? If you have mice in your house, you set traps. You don't burn the whole house down. So often, what's at the root of this for dads, though, is that you're not disciplining your child for their good. You're disciplining them because your pride has been wounded. Right? They have offended you and your authority in the home, or rather, they are keeping you from satisfying your selfish desires for whatever it is that you want. They're getting in the way of that. And so then you respond out of that angrily, harshly towards your children. That is how you stoke the fire of anger in your child's heart. It's by not disciplining and correcting them for their good, but selfishly, for your own benefit, angrily. Proverbs 15, verse 18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Another way you can incite your children to anger is through having favorites. So you remember how Joseph was Jacob's favorite and how well that turned out. Genesis 37, verses 3 through 4. Now Israel, that's Jacob. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he was the son of his old age. He's the baby. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. So they hated him so much that they plotted to kill him and throw him into a pit. And Reuben convinced them, no, let's just throw him into the pit. You know, it was kind of Reuben. But then when he's not around, they're like, well, we might as well sell him and make some money. So they sold him into slavery, right? Dads don't have favorites, okay? You can't love one son over the other. You can't love your son more than your daughter. You can't love the one that plays sports more than the musician. You can't love the baby more than the older one, okay? Do not play favorites. That is how you provoke your children to anger. Another way to get your children to resent you is to not keep your word. Don't keep your word. Proverbs 25, verse 14, like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not give. So if you tell your kids you're going to do something, you need to do it. You need to be a man of your word, right? You should care to make sure that your children feel like you are going to do what you said you are going to do. And if you don't, it's one of those odd instances, and Dad certainly has a very good reason for it. You should want your children to have that sort of faith in you. That is the sort of faith that we have in God, right? He is steadfastly faithful. And so you should reflect our Heavenly Father in the same way. David asks at the beginning of Psalm 15, who will dwell in the presence of God to worship him? Okay, who will dwell in the presence of God to worship him? And he gives this wonderfully amazing list of virtues and character traits of those who will do that. And at the end of verse 4, he says, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. I love that, right? You better to hurt yourself and keep your word to your children than to provoke them to anger by not being a man of your word. Another way to kindle the fire of anger in your children is to treat their mother poorly. Treat their mother poorly. Your wife is to be treated with tenderness and care. Proverbs 31:10, an excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. In 1 Peter 3, verse 7, a verse we've looked at a number of times in the past few weeks, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. All things being equal, children naturally love their mothers. And they naturally see the difference between you, Dad, and her. And they know that she should be treated well. So when a husband shows through his treatment of his wife, through the crown jewels that God has given him in this earthly life, when he shows that he is cruel, that he is willing to get what he wants through abuse, through intimidation, through humiliation, through speaking harshly to her, that is a surefire way to stoke wrath in the heart of your children. Right? Another way to provoke your children is by loving yourself and neglecting your family. Proverbs 27, verse 8, like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home. If you're hanging out with the guys all the time, constantly enjoying your hobbies, constantly pursuing selfish ambitions at work, rather than paying attention to your nest, not providing the warmth and nurture your child needs, you will provoke them to anger. And another way to make, this is painful. It's painful for me, just so everybody knows. Another way to make your children angry is by being a hypocrite. Jesus speaks about this extensively in Matthew 23 regarding the Pharisees. And unfortunately, many fathers who claim to be Christians and even attend church regularly fit this description. Jesus says in Matthew 23, 27 through 28, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Thank you. All right. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within you are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You know, you can act very godly here at church or out in the community or when you have friends over and then slide right back into being a wretched tyrant or a sluggard or a pleasure seeker the moment you're alone with your family at home. And the casket looks really good in front of everyone else, but then at home, you pop the lid and the stench fills your house. Okay? Right? There are few things as insufferable as a hypocrite. And when your children realize that you are willing to act rightly for other people, but not for them, it is a good way to provoke them to anger. And there are more, but lastly, another way to provoke your children to anger is by teaching them to sin. Teaching them to sin. Encouraging your children to do what is evil, to not go to church, to reject the Lord, to pursue their lusts. This is a surefire way to provoke them to anger because they will either reap the effects of that sin in this life or they will give themselves over to that sin and spend all of eternity perishing in hell, cursing your name for leading them there by the hand. Ichabod Spencer, a prominent Presbyterian minister in Brooklyn in the 1800s, he had a work called A Pastor's Sketches. He had a number of evangelistic encounters with people that he collected in two volumes. And so in one of these, he's witnessing to a young man who's on his deathbed. And they're in this larger room in their house. The mother is there. The younger brother is there. The oldest son is there on his deathbed. And the father is coming in and out of the room. And Spencer is working to share the gospel with this young man, but he is absolutely convinced that the time has passed for him to receive forgiveness for his sins. He's absolutely convinced that his heart is so callous, so hardened by sin, that there's no way for him to repent and trust in Christ. And what's striking about it is how he blamed his father, who was a universalist, for the state of his soul. And so Spencer recounts what the embittered son says to his father. Quote, "Don't talk to me, father," said he in a tone of authority, or rather of hatred and anger. "You have been my worst enemy. You have ruined me. You led me to disobey God and neglect the Bible. You led me into sin when I was only a little boy. You took me off to fish and hunt and stroll around the fields on Sundays when mother wanted me to go to church. You told me there was no hell, that all men would be saved. And don't come here now to try and deceive me any longer. You have done your work. You have been my ruin. Oh, if I had minded my mother and not you, I should not have come to such an end. Don't cry, mother, don't cry so," he heard her sobbing. "You are a good woman. You have nothing to be afraid of. God will take care of you. Don't cry so. Oh, I would give 1,000 worlds if I owned them to have your religion or any part of it or anything like it. But I am lost. I am lost. You told me, father, there was no hell. I tried to believe it. I joined you in wickedness when I knew better. I laughed at hell, and now hell laughs at me. God will punish sinners. He has taken hold of me, and I cannot get out of his hands." Right, so that is our first principle. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And you cannot be helped. You can't help but be stung by some of those. And if that's the case, then what do you need to do? Okay? Because we can't stay here. You can't stay in a puddle of guilt when the law of God confronts you and pegs you in your sin. What hope is there? Right? And if you don't know Christ, there is every hope in the world for you. Even if you've done these things, even if you've done all of them and more, you can turn from your sin and you can be forgiven. That is the amazing reality of the blood of Christ shed for sinners, is that it is precious enough, it is valuable enough to cover even that sort of wickedness, where you provoke those to anger that God has entrusted to you, these precious little souls. Christ can forgive you for that, and he can give you grace to repent and to follow him in your parenting. And some of you are beyond this. You're looking back and you think, that was me, and my parenting years are done. There is still forgiveness for you in Christ. You may need to go back to your children and ask them for forgiveness for some things. And they may not be ready to do that. But you need to trust the Lord. You need to rejoice that in him your sins are forgiven. And you need to wait in faith on him to restore those relationships. And even godly dads, you know that you're guilty of this. You need to confess that to the Lord and pray and ask him for grace to do better as well. So, when you repent, though, you do a 180. You go the opposite direction that you had been going. And so if we're not going to provoke our children to anger any longer, what are we going to do instead? And that is what Paul tells us in the second half of verse 4. Our principle is, fathers, bring up your children in the Lord. Bring up your children in the Lord. Paul says in the second half of verse 4, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So the first half of the verse was the negative side of the coin, and here is the positive. This is what we must be faithful to do. The phrase, bring them up, could be translated raise or rear. And it's actually the same word used up in chapter 5, verse 29, where Paul says that no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Okay, the word nourish there is the same word used here for bringing up your children. You are to nourish them. Calvin points out the sense of tenderness in this word. He translates it, let them be fondly cherished. Deal gently with them. We are planting our garden this year. We started off some of our plants outside in a special soil mix that had the proper nutrients in it, and we made sure that they were right by the window so they got all the sunlight they needed. And then when we planted them, we were super gentle to not disturb the roots or anything like that. And we planted them above crushed up eggshells. We used fertilizer, a ton of water. And in an area of our yard where our garden is a bunch of sunlight. The goal is we want to nourish those plants. We want them to have everything they need to be brought up, to be mature, fruit-bearing plants. Dads, far from making your children angry, dealing harshly with them, you need to give them nourishment. And especially when they're young, tenderly bring them up so that they grow and flourish and bear fruit in the Lord. That is your task. All right, so what do we nourish them in then? You know, what's the fertilizer that the plants of our children need to grow up into in order to be nourished properly? And first, in the second half of verse 4, Paul says to do this in discipline. Do this in discipline. So the tenderness doesn't mean that you spoil them rotten, okay? That's not loving to your children. But discipline is a broader term than just what we might think of in regards to physical discipline. Homer Kent, in his studies in Ephesians, describes this word saying, discipline implies training in proper conduct and chastening in times of failure. Okay? Training in proper conduct and chastening in times of failure. So dads, you are responsible to teach your children what they should do and what they should not do, what they must do, what they must not do, and you need to make sure that they have consequences for those things. Okay? You are to discipline them when they transgress them. That is the first way you nourish them and bring them up. The second way comes next in verse 4. Paul gives it at the end of verse 4. He says, instruction. Instruction. So again, I like how Homer Kent describes this idea. He says, instruction involves teaching, whether by praise, warning, correction, or explanation of principles. So this primarily is the verbal instruction of your children. Now, what is absolutely key to all of this, in order for it to be done properly, is the last little phrase of verse 4. Paul says, "But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Okay, so this isn't the discipline and instruction of the way you were brought up, or the opposite of the way you were brought up. Okay, because a lot of us, that's what we revert to. Either we think, hey, it worked on me, it'll work on my kids. Or, hey, I hated that, I'm going to do the clear opposite of whatever I experienced as a kid. That is not what you're called to. Neither is it discipline and instruction of the world, the latest fads in parenting, the latest social media child psychologist influencer. Okay? You have to do this in Christ. Their discipline and their discipline and instruction needs to be of the Lord. It needs to be thoroughly Christian, of the Scriptures. In 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." Okay, so the same faith dwelt in Timothy. How did that happen? Paul goes on later in 2 Timothy 3:15 to explain about how from childhood, Timothy had been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. He was discipled as a child in the Scriptures. That's why he had the same faith dwelling in him. And so here's the thing. There are two things that must be first and foremost in your mind when you're a parent. First is that you do everything to the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Okay, that is all of life needs to be lived like this. But as you parent, you have to have it settled in your mind, if you're going to obey this last part of verse 4, that you have a clear focus on the soul of your child. That needs to be constantly in focus, that they have an eternal soul. The great aim of all of your parenting needs to be your child's soul. Not just that they conform behaviorally, not just that they are happy temporally, but that you win their souls. So J.C. Ryle, in his book, The Duties of Parents, writes, quote, "Train with this thought continually before your eyes, that the soul of your child is the first thing to be considered. Precious, no doubt, are these little ones in your eyes, but if you love them, think often of their souls. No interest should weigh in you so much as their eternal interests. No part of them should be so dear to you as that part which will never die. The world with all its glory shall pass away. The hills shall melt. The heavens shall be wrapped together as a scroll. The sun shall cease to shine. But the spirit which dwells in those little creatures whom you love so well shall outlive them all, and whether in happiness or misery, to speak as a man will depend on you." This is the thought that should be uppermost on your mind in all you do for your children, in every step you take about them, in every plan and scheme and arrangement that concerns them. Do not leave out that one mighty question: how will this affect their souls? Because you have that question in your mind, you are careful then to discipline them and instruct them in the Lord. So when you think about their discipline, it needs to be done according to the Scriptures. The proper conduct that they need to adhere to must be scriptural. Again, you don't determine how your child is supposed to act based on the world. You don't determine what's good for them based on what their friends are doing. You look to the Scriptures. They need to be the guide for how they behave. Right now, in our home, we have a few principles that govern our home. It's better to have a few principles than have a bunch of different rules, okay? Because if you just have a home that's ruled by a bunch of random rules, it's kind of like someone told you where all the mines in the minefield are randomly and then said, okay, now go walk. You know, it's like, you're not going to remember all that. You're going to get blown up. And that's what it's like for a kid. So you need to have general rules that govern your home. One for us is love your neighbor from Matthew 22:39. Okay, so the second greatest commandment, which right now is mostly applied in how they treat their siblings. Okay, was this loving to do to your sibling? Was it not loving to do to their sibling? It covers a ton of behavior, right? And that's why Jesus said all the law and the prophets are summed up in these. It's because it does. It covers all the law and the prophets. If you can love God and love your neighbor, you're good. Another principle that we have, and you've heard me share this before, is that our kids need to obey right away, all the way, with a happy heart. Why is that? It's because of exactly what we saw last week in Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. And so proper conduct needs to be defined by the scriptures. When our kids obey us right away, all the way, with happy hearts, they are obeying the way the scriptures tell them to. And what it all does is it helps everything land in its proper place. So when it comes time for discipline, for disobedience, the main thing we're talking about isn't that they broke a rule. It's not that they disrespected mom or dad or that they hurt one of their siblings. All of those things are important, and you talk about all of those things. The main thing, though, because you care about their souls and your discipline and instruction is in the Lord, the main thing is that they've sinned against God. That's the most important thing. And so that needs to be what your kids hear you come to them with when it's time for discipline and correction. They need to know the biggest deal here is I've sinned against God, because their souls are at stake. So, not only must their discipline be in the Lord, though, their instruction must be in the Lord as well. So dads, your kids need to hear you talk to them. You need to be training them, constantly having conversations with them, constantly imparting biblical wisdom to them, constantly teaching them according to God's word. They should hear you talk specifically about the gospel on a regular basis, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so if the head of the home, the one who leads the family, the one on whom everything in that child's life hangs on, right? If the father never says anything about the gospel, if he never encourages them to consider their sin or their guilt before God, he never takes any pains to seriously or fervently encourage them to cry out to Christ to be saved, what does that say about their need to be reconciled to God? If the most important person in their earthly life never encourages them in that, or rarely does. Along with that, constantly evangelizing your children, you need to be working the scriptures into them as much as possible, as early as possible. When they're young, they're like little sponges. So the amount of stuff that my daughter Nora can memorize right now, just hearing it the first time, is absolutely amazing. I'll read the Bible at dinner, and I'm going through, and I'll ask a question that I had to look in the text to remember because it just flew out of my brain, and she remembers like every one as we go through. Take advantage of those early years to just cram them full of scripture, and they will delight in it later on in life. Third, you need to be focused on your child's heart. Focused on your child's heart. So Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. And outward conformity to rules is not enough. Read the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, like what we saw in chapter 4 earlier, and you can see one of the key things that Solomon is interested in doing is not just getting his son to not participate in evil, but to love wisdom. He wants him to delight in it because he understands that from the heart flows the spring of life. And so he constantly talks in language that isn't just surface behavioral level, but is actually focused on their desires, their heart before the Lord. When I was in college, I was a psychology major, and I took a class on juvenile delinquency. And we discussed a number of methods for treatment of juveniles, and one thing that was always really interesting to me was we read some studies on military schools for children, and where they would take them to a military school, a boot camp, and it was remarkable how well many juveniles would do in that setting. With all of that structure, all of that discipline that was there, immediate consequences for getting out of line. But one thing that they noticed right away is that most children that were juveniles in that environment, when they left, they reverted right back to the same behavior that they had before. Why is that? It is because they had the boundaries up, but they never addressed the heart, where the springs of life flow from. And so this is one of the key problems with parenting, particularly in the church. We can have this mindset that, okay, I'm supposed to control my child's behavior. They're supposed to be well-behaved. They're supposed to do what I say, be voice-activated, you know? And that is true. They should obey you the first time. You should be able to train them to do that. But that is not the only thing you are after. You are not after mere conformity. You are after their heart as well. So when they disobey, part of your instruction should be helping them think through what they wanted in their heart when they sinned. What were they after? You know, why did you hurt your sibling? Because they had the toy you wanted? Yes. Okay, so you coveted in your heart, and you wanted that toy more than you wanted to love God by loving your brother. You need to have that conversation with them, going over what's going on in their hearts, addressing the scriptures to their hearts. That is the explanation of principles. That is instructing them in the Lord. And dads, as they grow and get older, you continue to do this with them, to apply the scriptures to their lives, to teach them to be men and women of prayer, to trust the Lord in all circumstances, to resist temptations to sin, to love the local church, to care deeply about the preaching of God's word and the salvation of the lost. This is how you nourish and bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So, one of my favorite portions of Scripture is Psalm 1. In Psalm 1, you read of the blessed man. And he's blessed because he doesn't walk according to the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. Instead, he delights in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. And because of that, the psalmist says that he is like a tree that's planted by streams of water. Its leaf never withers. It bears its fruit in season, just like it's supposed to do. So that man then stands in the congregation of the righteous. He's not blown away by the winds of God's wrath. He's not spiritual chaff, the dry husk, without any spiritual substance, blown away. That man remains because he was planted by the word, by the streams of God's word. So dads, your children are planted in your home. Is the soil of your home scorched? Because you constantly stoke the fires of anger through your sin? Or have you dug a channel for the streams of God's word to constantly run through your home so that the soil of your home is dark and rich and full of the nutrients of godly discipline and godly instruction that they need to grow up and bear fruit for the Lord and not wither under sin and trial? Maybe you're thinking, my home is scorched earth. Right? Again, if that's the case, confess your sins to the Lord, look to Jesus Christ, and know that all of your sins can be cleansed in him. Right? Look to Christ who died and rose again to put those away, and by his grace, seek him, pray fervently to him to help you repent of this and instruct your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word. But God, we confess that we often fall short of meeting the standards that we see laid out in the scriptures. Lord, you have blessed us with our children. They are a heritage from you. We are blessed for having them. God, they are one of the chief means that you have ordained for us to be happy in this life. You have entrusted them and their souls to us to shepherd them now for this brief period of time, really the most formative time of their lives. And so, God, we ask you for forgiveness. Lord, we pray that you would please forgive us for how we often fail to do this the way that we know we ought to. And Lord, we pray that you would help us. Lord, help us to look to Christ, to be thankful and grateful for him. Lord, to trust that in him all of our sins, even all of the sins in our home, all of them are forgiven in him. All of them are completely atoned for. I pray, God, that you would help us to have joy in him because of that. And Lord, help us by your grace to rest on Christ and to parent in this way. Lord, help us to be joyful dads, tender dads who love our children, dads who, when we make a mistake, when we act harshly, when we provoke them to anger, dads who come and ask for their forgiveness and are specific about it, Lord, and who seek restoration with our children and to be good, godly examples in that manner. Help us, Lord, to discipline them well, to be disciplined in our discipline of them, Lord, to be consistent, to do it according to the scriptures, and to love our children in that manner. Lord, help us to instruct them constantly in the word, to not shirk this responsibility, to think that it belongs to the church or to our wives primarily. Lord, help us to feel the weight of this ourselves, to know that we will one day stand before you and give an account. God, give us grace to be faithful. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.